We're going to look at some Bible principles that have to do with personal cooperation. Now, how do I get along with other people? And particularly, how do I get along with those who are somewhat disagreeable, you might say? What about those people at work sometimes that are disagreeable? How do I get along with them? And even our own family members. And I know that none of us have that problem. That those who dwell in our homes are the most kind and loving and gentle people all of the time. Right? Now, I would be lying if I said that was the case for me and my family. We sometimes do have some disagreements. But the Bible tells us how to resolve these disagreements and how to get along with one another in a very pleasant way. If you'll turn to Philippians chapter 2, first of all, we'll read together what the Apostle Paul had to say about getting along with one another. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We have such great principles in the Bible that teach us the kind of attitudes that we need to have in order to get along with other people, and even people who may be disagreeable, and even people who may be, as we said earlier, not exactly the kind of people we want to be around all the time. But these disagreements are things that we deal with from time to time, and it is inevitable. It's not exactly unexpected. In fact, we can expect there to be disagreements, even between the closest, most loving couple. There will be disagreements. My mom and dad like to brag about how they have never fought over anything at all over all the years. And I remember sometimes when they certainly may not have been fighting, but it sure looked like they were not agreeing. So, but Will, it's just things like that that we have to deal with as we go through life. And what do we do? And what are some of the principles that we can apply in order to smooth out those relationships? And that's really what this sermon is about. It's about biblical principles that will help us in cooperating with others and our personal relationships, especially in difficult times. And I hope that we'll all try to make the application. And you might want to get out a pencil or a pen and a piece of paper, because there are several of these. This isn't what you would call your traditional three-point sermon. In fact, this particular sermon has 16 points to it. So, but they're quick. But anyway, Brother Weaver's looking at me like, you got to be kidding me, man. But they're quick, and we'll get through them, I promise. So get out a pencil or a piece of paper and a pen, and we'll start going through some of these things as we think about how to not have disagreements. Now, when we talk about disagreements, we're not talking about disagreements in regard to the truth. We certainly want to clarify that. There is God's Word, and God's Word doesn't change, and we don't compromise God's Word. We certainly want to present it in love. We certainly want to have many of these attitudes as we're presenting God's Word. But most of the time, these principles apply to the emphasis of disagreeing with one another when it's not truth that is at stake. And mainly, it's just personal opinion that's getting in the way of our relationships. So let's think about these things and let's see if we can understand them and then put them into practice. All right, so principles for personal cooperation. What's the first one? The first one is pursue peace. You know, when we get around other people somewhat that may be somewhat disagreeable, the first thing we want to do is tell ourselves, now look, I am going to make it my aim to be at peace with this person and not antagonize and not instigate and not, you know, irritate and that kind of thing. We have, of course, in our family four boys, and they know how to irritate. They know how to antagonize. They've practiced it over the many years that they've lived in our household. And sometimes I got to get in there and I have to say, hey, y'all cut it out. And we all know how to push other people's buttons from time to time. But the Bible tells us that we really need to be pursuing peace with everyone. Romans 12 verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. And that ought to be the foundation of our personal relationships. We need to be bridge builders, not bridge burners. And in doing that, as Christians, we can solidify those relationships and build them up instead of having them have problems and letting them come crashing down. So number one is pursue peace. Number two is let love live. Let love live. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, owe no man anything save to love one another. For he that loveth his neighbor hath fulfilled the law. If we see those around us as objects of our love, not as objects of our, insert other emotion here, then we're going to pursue loving them. We're going to want to love them. And they're not going to be the kind of people that we're going to get into a disagreement with. So we'll be less inclined to have these sort of back and forth repartees and tete-a-tetes, if we will, let love live within our lives. Christians always ought to be characterized by a loving spirit. And I want to love you, and I hope that you want to love me. And if we will do that, then we can get along very well together. And we can get along with everyone if we will let love live. Number three, judge righteous judgment. So often, personal agreements occur because we jump to conclusions of some kind. And we may think something that isn't warranted. We may conclude something that isn't the fact, that isn't the case. And we need to take Jesus' advice in John chapter 7 and verse 24 very seriously. He says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So when something appears to be wrong, don't just jump right in there and start pointing fingers and making accusations and doing this, that, or the other. Sit back and wait a little bit. See what's going on. If it looks like there may be a problem, instead of going in there and saying, hey, you did this, you did that, let's ask some questions. Let's talk to people a little bit. Let's hear what they have to say. If we're going to get along with one another, then we need to make sure that we have the facts about other people's behavior. And that means we have to actually talk to them. And I know that's scary for some of us, but that's what we need to do. Judge righteous judgment. Number four is perceive people. Perceive people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says this, there are diversities of workings, but the same God who works all things in all. Diversities of workings. What does that mean? It means everybody, doesn't matter who you are, pretty much everybody thinks about things differently than you think about things and than I think about things. And there's diversities of workings. Different people have different ways of looking at things and doing things. And sometimes we get it in our mind that, well, the only way to do it is the way that I do it, you know. And as a result, we start to tell other people what to do and want to be controlling and doing this, that, and the other. And that ends up crashing relationships. That ends up destroying relationships. We don't want to do that. Let people be who they are so long as they're not sinning. Just go ahead and let them do things the way they want to do it. And let them work things out in their own way. We need to make sure that when we perceive people, that we are not simply looking to disagree with them because they have a difference of opinion from us. And that our disagreements aren't merely they're wanting to accomplish the same goal, but in a different way. You see, we all sometimes want to accomplish the same goal, but a lot of times we all want to do it our own way and a different way. Okay, so we need to think about the big picture instead of thinking about the minor details. And so perceive people. Recognize that everybody's different and everybody does things in different way. Number five, you see, this is going quick, Brother Mills. We're already on point number five. All right, number five, listen liberally. Listen liberally. In James chapter 1 and verse 19, we read this. You know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Be swift to hear. We need to listen liberally. You know, it is hard sometimes to listen to somebody who disagrees with you. And we have to sit there, you know, and keep our mouth shut and really open our ears up and hear what they're saying. And that can be difficult. But that is what we ought to do. That's what James tells us to do. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Oftentimes a problem can be solved simply by listening and letting someone else, quote unquote, get something off their chest, so to speak, and letting them air it out. Sometimes that's all it takes. So listen liberally. We can clear up a lot of miscommunications and misunderstandings simply by listening to one another. Number six, watch your words. James says in James chapter 3 and verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. Now the Bible says we can't tame our tongues and we're going to say things that we ought not to say sometimes. But we need to try. We need to work. We need to give it an effort not to say those things that we shouldn't say, but to keep our tongues from saying things that we shouldn't. Perhaps our greatest weakness when we get involved in disagreement is the tongue. And we want to get out there and, you know, tongue lash people and just let her fly, let her loose, you know. Well, that's bad. We shouldn't ought to do that. We need to control our tongues. We should be slow to speak, James 1 and verse 19. So watch your words. Number seven, abolish anger. Abolish anger. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. So listen to all those things that need to be put away from us. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, railing, and malice. Getting angry sometimes is something that we do. It's an emotion that we have, and we have to deal with that emotion. And that emotion can cause a lot of problems between people. And it's something that we need to keep under control. And we need to abolish anger. We need to put it out of our lives. We need to completely get rid of it. Well, it's easy sometimes to get angry when you're having personal disagreements. But anger really only escalates things from bad to worse. And we don't want that to happen. Remember, the basic principle that we want to follow is to pursue peace with all men. Anger doesn't pursue peace. Anger pursues enmity. And so we need to put that anger out of our lives. And so if we're feeling angry and we think we need to say something, sometimes the best thing to do is just to keep our mouth shut and to rephrase it. Or if you feel like you need to really say something, well, just write it down on a piece of paper instead of verbalizing it and let it out that way. But we need to control and get rid of anger. So abolish anger. Number eight, commend the correct. Commend the correct. In Romans chapter 1 verse 8, the Apostle Paul says this, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world. Commend the correct. You know, the Apostle Paul commended those to whom he wrote, and he did that on a frequent basis. My mama used to always say, you'll attract a lot more flies with honey than you will with vinegar. And I think probably you understand that idea. And when we commend the correct, we are really trying to point out people's positive attributes first and recognize the good that they do in their life before perhaps having to deal with something that we don't like about it. But we need to commend that which is right within people's lives. We may disagree, but we can always commend someone on what they do right. So commend the correct. Number nine, rebuke the wrong. Rebuke the wrong. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3, we read, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother sin, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. When someone has done something wrong, and I'm talking about sinful here, They need to be rebuked. They need to repent. They need to change. Now, we need to do that in a loving way. You don't come down on somebody with a lot of anger and a lot of heat and a lot of self-righteousness and you know, lack of love and lack of peace. Now, that's not the right thing to do. But you do need to sit somebody down sometimes and say, now look, there's some things that you've done here that aren't right and that things need to be corrected. And if they're a Christian and they're trying to be a faithful Christian, they should be open to discussing those things. And they should be willing to accept that correction and to make changes within their lives. And so we need to rebuke the wrong, but it needs to be done with love. And we mustn't let wrong triumph over good. We can't let the situation get to the point where someone is doing something that's wrong and it triumphs over what's right and good. So this is, of course, working with people who have good attitudes and want to do what's right. Number 10, we need to repent of wrong. Maybe the person who's done something wrong is me. And I'm the one that needs to change. I'm the one that needs to repent. And so another principle of personal cooperation is be willing to repent if you are involved in something that you shouldn't be involved in, or if you are doing something wrong that you shouldn't do. You know, a lot of times that's what ends up happening as we go through life and we're talking to other people, and then we finally, we get in a disagreement with somebody, and it turns out that I was the one who was wrong, not them. Well, what do you do about that? That's a big blow to pride, isn't it? Because you were ready to fight for what you believed was right, right? But then you find out that, oh, you're not right. You're the one that's wrong. And I've been in that situation before, and I think we all have to a certain degree if we've lived long enough. And what do we need to do about that? Well, the simple answer is repent. Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, a repentance which brings no regret. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. If we've done that which is wrong, we need to repent. We need to be humble enough to recognize that and to understand that God is the one who is requiring that of us, not this other person. And that it's God who demands that we repent of sin. What goes along with that is number 11. Forgive the penitent. Forgive the penitent. Forgiveness means letting it go, not bringing it up again, putting it behind you, and moving forward without those things. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 4, if he sin against thee seven times in a day, and seven times turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And so God wants us to forgive other people. And that'll go a long way for personal relationships to develop if we would be willing to forgive others, and if we would just go ahead and forgive others. If our brother repents, we have the obligation to forgive. And this means that we don't have the right to bring it up again. You know, sometimes that's, can be a problem between husbands and wives. You know, they're going along really well. They have a problem and they start fighting about something. And then before you know it, somebody's bringing up everything that happened for the past 20 years. And they're putting it in your face. And, well, you did this, and you did that, and you did that, and the laundry list just keeps going on and on, you know. Well, that's not the right way to approach a relationship. That's not forgiving as we ought to forgive. That's not doing what God wants us to do in forgiving others. We've got to put those things in the past. We'll deal with whatever it is in the present that's a problem. I'm not saying don't deal with that, but just focus on the present. Leave the past in the past. And just focus on the present. And then we can work on other things as we go along. And so in forgiving the penitent, we're doing what God wants us to do. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, if we don't forgive those who sin against us, neither is our Father in heaven going to forgive us our trespasses. So we really want to forgive the penitent. Number 7, tell the truth. Tell the truth. Sometimes this can be hard to do. Because we're afraid, we have fear of what the truth might bring. But the Bible says it's always the right thing to tell the truth. In Ephesians 4, verse 25, we read, wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. In difficult situations, we may be tempted not to tell the truth, or not to tell the whole truth. Sometimes that's what it is, you know. We want to leave out certain things that are inconvenient, you know, to our argument, to the things that we're saying, that our point of view. Well, if I were to include that within this situation, then that would mean that I was wrong, you know. No, no, no. We're not trying to be right. We're trying to do what's right, okay? God doesn't want us to be right in the sense that I'm always right, okay? That's not what God is looking for. In fact, just the opposite of that, God knows that we're going to be wrong. And he said it in his word. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 and verses 10 that if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth isn't in us. So you see, we are involved in wrong. So, but leaving out pieces of the story doesn't help anyone. We need to include all the information, all the facts, all the truth, and let all that come out so it can be discussed and so that we can go forward. Always tell the truth. Be honest and upfront with those whom we disagree. Nothing really gets solved if we don't express the whole truth, because what happens? At the end of the conversation, you think you have a solution, and then you're, okay, things are better now, we fixed things, and then what happens? The person with whom you disagree, they go along and they find out that you left out some relevant piece of information. And what happens at that point? The whole thing blows up all over again, and you got to start all over in that relationship, and you got to start all over with whatever problem that is. So always put everything out there. Always tell the whole truth and let everybody know that you're, you know, the thing they talk about today is full disclosure, you know. We want to disclose everything. And the idea is we're not leaving anything out, and this is everything that's relevant. Point number 13, seek to serve. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 we read, "Likewise, ye younger, be subject unto the elder. Yea, all of you gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. For God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Are we interested in going out and serving, or are we wanting people to serve us? We should be as those who are there to serve, as those who are there to give. That's what we want to do. We need to have humility to serve one another. Pride is a great enemy of personal relationships and can cause so many problems. And when we aren't willing to serve, when we aren't willing to help others, when we're not willing to do the things that we need to do, then what happens is we end up being prideful. And we end up thinking that what we're doing is better than everybody else. And so they should be serving me instead of me serving them. And that's a great problem. This can be overcome with humility and a serving attitude. So seek to serve. Number 14, be consistent in conduct. Be consistent in conduct. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 we read, "Let love be without hypocrisy." We don't want to be hypocrites as we go along through life. We don't want to say one thing and do another, and our words contradict our actions in life. We want to live a consistent life. We want to avoid hypocrisy within our lives. Hypocrisy only allows those who disagree with us to accuse us and to make things be even worse. So we can't afford to be hypocrites. So let's be consistent with how we live our lives. Let's practice the principles that Jesus gave us in a consistent way. Be consistent in your conduct, and you will find that you will develop great and wonderful personal relationships. Number 15, be willing to suffer wrong. Be willing to suffer wrong. You know, sometimes in a relationship and in a situation, sometimes there's just not much you can do. And maybe somebody else has more power than you do, or maybe somebody else has more legal knowledge than you do, and maybe they have more lawyers than you do, you know. And so they're going to get their way. And that's a situation where you have to suffer wrong. Maybe you're not the one that's in authority. Maybe you might lose your job that you can't afford to lose if something, some kind of disagreement occurs. Well, the Bible says we should be willing to suffer wrong when it's a matter of opinion, when it's a matter of personal differences. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, they were taking one another to court and suing one another to get their way, you see. And Paul said, no, no, don't do that. That's carnal. That's fleshly. That's just thinking about physical things, not spiritual things. He says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 7, "Nay, already it is altogether a defect in you that you have lawsuits one with another. And then he says this, why not rather take wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? What is he saying there? He's saying if it means you have to suffer some wrong or some loss of some sort in order to preserve this personal relationship, then suffer that loss. Suffer that wrong. The personal relationship is more important than the property that you might lose. The personal relationship is more important than whatever money might be involved in that. That's more important. And sometimes we have to be willing to be wronged for the sake of unity with one another and for the sake of those personal relationships. And then finally, number 16, look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. If you have any other questions about how you ought to behave around people and in personal relationships and specifically with those who are kind of disagreeable, look to the Lord. For hereunto you were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. When all else fails, we ought to look to the Lord and really think about this question. I know this question has been popular in the past and people have agreed and disagreed about it, but it's really a good question. And the question is this: what would Jesus do in this situation? And then we should follow what Jesus would have done. See, he lived a sinless life. He lived a perfect example. And he's our standard. And we need to imitate him. And we need to follow him. And we need to do what he would do. And that means that he has to rule our life in order to do that. So look, here's 16 principles of personal cooperation that will help us in our relationships if we will follow them. Now, if you've been taking notes and you've been trying to write them down, I'm gonna go through them again so that you can hear them and so that you can get them down if you've been writing them. So here they are. Number one, pursue peace. Number two, let love live. Number three, judge righteous judgment. Number four, perceive people. Number five, listen liberally. Number six, watch your words. Number seven, abolish anger. Number eight, commend the correct. 9, rebuke the wrong. 10, repent of wrong. 11, forgive the penitent. Number 12, tell the truth. Number 13, seek to serve. Number 14, be consistent in conduct. Number 15, be willing to suffer wrong. And finally, number 16, look to the Lord. Now, we got through it, Brother Mills. Can you believe that? A 16-point sermon. You ever heard a 16-point sermon before? Well, you have tonight. And we got through all 16 points in, I believe, less than 30 minutes, believe it or not. So, but let's go ahead and finish out this evening. James chapter 3 and verses 13 through 18. James chapter 3 and verses 13 through 18. And then the lesson will be yours. Let's look at what James has to say. In that very, very practical of books, he says this, James chapter 3, starting in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And that's what we want to be, peacemakers. And so as we think about these things tonight, think about going this week to see all of those relatives that we haven't seen in years, and especially old Uncle Albert, you know, who has all kinds of opinions or whatnot of this, that, and the other. Let's pursue peace. And let's pursue peace among ourselves as well, willing to get along with each other and love one another as we should. These are the principles that we live by as Christians. Do you need to become a Christian to live by these things in your life? Have you grown weary of living that selfish, sinful life? Please put those things away from your life. And please don't let them jeopardize those wonderful, beautiful relationships that we have with one another. This evening, you can become a child of God by hearing the word, believing it, repenting of sin, confessing Jesus as Christ, and being baptized for the remission of sins, and so enter into that wonderful relationship with God and that peaceful relationship with others. Do you need to do that this evening? We invite you to come while we stand and sing.